The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
This has been a good series. We've been talking about grace and what it means in our lives, and great study in the book of Romans where we're working our way through. And if there's one overarching theme throughout Romans, it's grace, God's grace. And here are the social media tags for today. If it wasn't for grace, and now Jeremiah and I had a very enlightened discussion this week about it. If it weren't for grace or if it wasn't for grace, we ended up with if it wasn't, whatever. At Jerry Gotze, at Remnant Church, hashtag walk the line, hashtag if it wasn't for grace. Let's open up with a word of prayer, shall we? God, thanks. You're so good to us, Father, and you love us so much. I ask that you would open our hearts now. Let us hear from you, Father. This is an important message for a lot of us today. And I pray that you'll just open our hearts to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, that the words of my mouth would come straight from you today, God. Thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Kind of a long passage for today. And again, I know we have stuff on the PowerPoint, but I really encourage you to bring your Bible. Because you can make notes in a Bible. You can't walk up and make notes on the PowerPoint. We frown on that. Some of you will get that later, and you say, you know, Jerry's really funny. Maybe not. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ, with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And I love that part. New lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We're sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching which we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so you'll become holy. When you're slaves of sin, you are free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You're now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I saw a shirt one time that said, despite inflation, the wages of sin are still death. And so far the government hasn't learned how to tax those wages, but guarantee you, they'll figure it out somewhere. Have you ever wondered what your life would be like without grace? If there were no forgiveness of your sins, how would your life be? If there was no hope of eternal life, how would your life be? I imagine it would just be drudgery. It would just be like those, you ever watch those old movies about the Russian gulag back in, you know, back in the day when there's snow everywhere and they're out there digging up snow and there's they give them a little bowl of gruel or something. I think I'd rather starve. I mean, just the name gruel. I don't know. I don't even know what gruel is, but I don't want to eat it. It rhymes with drool, and that just sounds bad. Have you ever asked yourself, how can I be good? Now, I will tell you that how you say that sentence probably has a lot to depend on how where you are in your life. For example, if you say, how can I be good? How can I be good? As if to say, I'm such a sinner, how in the world can I ever be a good person? Ever feel that way? Of course, you guys never have, because you're perfect. I feel that way every now and then. Or, how can I be good? How can I be good? What does it mean to live a life of holiness? What does holiness look like? Anybody know what holiness looks like? I know the definition of holiness I grew up with. The definition of holiness I grew up with was ladies with those big beehive Holy Ghost buns. I used to sing in a Christian band. We were rock and roll, as rock and roll as you could be in the late 70s, early 80s. And we were singing at a youth thing here in the valley. And we had one lady pastor, and she had this long old beehive hairdo. And we were singing Amazing Grace to the tune of The House of the Rising Sun, which I probably wouldn't do now based on what I know The House of the Rising Sun is about. But anyway, some of you need to look that up. Well, don't look it up, but just take my word for it. It's not a nice song. So we start off singing it real slow. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, and she's in the back, and she's got her head, her hands raised, and her eyes are closed, and the little bun is waving back and forth. We finish the first verse, and Daryl Masson, who's the pastor of Center Church, was the drummer for our band. And he, after we finish the first verse, he goes into about a 30-second drum solo. And we are off to the races, because the next verses are, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And just, she's in the back, and I'm watching this, because I know what's going to happen. And this is the evil part of me. Lord, forgive me. She's got her hands, and the bun is moving. And then all of a sudden, and it was like those Bugs Bunny cartoons where the eyes go, pew, whip. And I'm trying to sing and keep from laughing at the same time, which is not easy. That was the definition of holiness when I was a kid. That's the definition of holiness I grew up with. You had to wear a white shirt and a little black tie, and your hair had to be cut just right, and you didn't listen to that demon rock and roll music. And that's not the definition of holiness at all. That is man's definition put on God's word. You can look at me and tell I'm not wearing a white shirt. The haircut thing's easy for me because you can only do so much with what you got. I'm not wearing a skinny tie. And really on a little skinny tie on me, it just looks like somebody hit with a magic marker or something. You know, I need the wide ties. That is not the definition of holiness. Holiness is living for God wholeheartedly. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Maybe you say, how can I be good? As if to say, I feel like I'm such a sinner. even if I knew what holiness was, I don't think I could get there. Or maybe you ask yourself a different question. How can I be a better person? How can I become a better Christian? How can I become holy? See, and that's really the question we need to be asking ourselves as Christians, is how can I be holy? Not how close to the world can I live and still be a Christian? How much can I get away with? If you've ever taught school, you know that the students, they're out there. The students are out there plotting things. How much can I look at my neighbor's paper before Mr. Gotze catches me? How many trips to the pencil sharpener can I make before Mr. Gotze gets the idea that I'm not doing my work? The answer is one, by the way. Regardless of how you phrase it, regardless of which word you emphasize, if you have the desire to improve yourself, you must understand grace. And the last time I spoke, I told you that grace is not a one-time thing. Not only does grace forgive you from sinning, it also helps give you the power over sin. And we're going to kind of go back to the same thought today because I just think that's so important for us. We've got to understand grace and how to live in grace. In fact, we're going to talk today about how to win the war over sin. Because that's part of grace as well. Look at verse 14 again. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. I was talking to John earlier. We talked about how sometimes people think that being a Christian is living under bondage. Oh, you know, all these rules, and I got to live under all those rules. Look, living under grace is freedom. Living under God's grace is freedom. You have the freedom to be alive. You have the freedom to live a life that is pleasing, to live a life that is better. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago and talking about Christianity, and I said, look, the way I figure it, I've got this worked out either way. If as a Christian, if I'm right and God is there and God is going to forgive me my sins and there's heaven waiting for me, then I've got it all taken care of. But if I'm wrong, let's say the atheists are wrong, then there is no God. Then I've still lived a good life. I've still been a better father, husband, person than I would have been if I hadn't been a Christian. So if I die, people will say nice things about me either way. So there's no downside to being a Christian. That's the freedom we live in. God promises victory over sin. And Paul, in Romans 6, has given us some ways to do that. So let's talk about them. First of all, you got to understand salvation. Understand salvation. Becoming a Christian isn't a matter of turning over a new leaf. It's a matter of beginning a new life. That's the mistake we make, first of all. We think that when we become saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, that, oh, this is just a new chapter of my life. No, 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 no. It's a new life. Everything is different. It's not just that we act differently. We are different. Our souls that once were empty and lifeless have been made alive through Christ's power. Look at verse 4. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Not only was Christ risen from the dead, but because we accepted him, we have new lives. Think about your life before you met Christ and your life now. There should be a radical difference there. There should be. If there hasn't been a radical change in your life, maybe you need to take some look. Maybe you need to take a look at your life and see what's up. When you became a Christian, Christ gave you a capacity for holiness that you never thought possible. You ever try to be good on your own? Let's be honest. If we were able to be good on our own, wouldn't we do it for the most part? You know, no. Some of you are like, no. All right, those are the evil ones in the crowd. We know who to watch for now. But really, we got this idea that we can do this on our own. If you could do it on your own, you would, but you can't. So when you accept Christ, this new capacity, this new way of living becomes part of you, and now you have a way of thinking that's totally different. And I put it this way, something supernatural happens at the moment of salvation. You're transformed or transferred from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from spiritual death to spiritual life. And now you have potential to live a godly life. Before you accepted Christ, there's no way you could have lived a godly life. I hear people say all the time, oh, well, I'm a good person. I haven't accepted Christ, but I'm a good person. Okay, a good person and a godly life are two different things. A good person and a godly person, they're still miles away from each other. Ephesians 1:4 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Holy and without fault. Now, if you give me a piece of paper and a pencil, I can give you all the bad things about me. In fact, I would probably need more than one piece of paper. Let's start with like a notebook and then we'll see where it goes. I don't have very much hair. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm a little chubby. The way I figure it, I came into this world fat and bald, and that's the way I'm leaving. And again, if you think the things that come out are bad, you should hear what stays in. It's pretty frightening up there. I could tell you all the bad stuff about me. And God looks at me and says, you're perfect because of my son, Jesus. I guarantee you there's not a person on this planet that's going to say I'm perfect. Not that's ever met me. Or talk to me or fall to me for 5 minutes. Oh no, he's not perfect. Because of God's gift of salvation, we have power over sin. We are quite literally dead to sin. Now, look at verse 6 and 7. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Our old selves were crucified with him. That's that whole idea of salvation. Jesus died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, our sins were crucified with him. Our sins were forgiven. We're no longer slaves to sin. But sometimes we don't act like that. Sometimes we forget that we're not slaves to sin. Because I don't know how many times I've heard Christians say, oh, I've got this sin that I'm just, you know, I just can't help it. So you're a slave to it. Well, I'm not a slave, really? So you can't overcome it. You can't get away from it. Aren't you a slave? Romans 6:11, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Now, this has never made sense to me. When I was a young Christian, it didn't make sense. How can I be dead to sin? Now, most of you know I run a crime scene unit for the sheriff's office. I've seen a lot of dead bodies. I've been on a lot of autopsies. And I don't care what you tempt those people with. They're dead. You could offer them dope. You could offer them all kinds of manner sin. They are not going to respond. They're dead. Never once have I seen somebody rise up off the slab and say, hey, I'm going to do that. And I guarantee you, if he ever does, there are going to be two autopsies a day, and mine will be one of them. We're not ready to see a resurrection on the autopsy table. It's not going to happen. In fact, they built a new autopsy suite for us up there in Brawley. And there's a big vent that comes down. And the first time I went into the room, the body bag started moving. Now, it took me a second, like, oh. I wasn't taking any chances, man. I guarantee you, I noticed where the doors were, and I was also looking for places they might need a new door, because they get up out of that bag, I'm not sticking around. I don't care how much you tempt them, they're dead. That should be the power of sin in our lives. No matter how much we're tempted, we're dead to it. We're numb to it. Sin does not have to control you. And if you think it does, you don't understand grace. You don't understand salvation. Now, here's the thing, though. We're supposed to be dead to sin, and yet, I know that I still sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, said in Romans 7, 19, I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. Can anybody else say, I feel the same way. I know what I should be doing, and I don't always do it. And I know the things I shouldn't be doing, and I do those sometimes. It's like when you're on a diet and you walk by like cheesecake. Chocolate chip cookies. I can hear them calling to me. Cherry. Come eat me. Be gone, thou demon cookie. I know I shouldn't eat the cheesecake, but I do it anyway sometimes. And I get home, my wife says, how'd your diet go today? That's when I quote Romans 7:24. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death and cheesecake? Think about this. This is the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. And he says, hey, I know what I shouldn't do, and I do it anyway sometimes. And I know the things I should do, and I don't always do those. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life? So, how am I supposed to make myself dead to sin if I'm anything but dead? That's the power of grace. Your spiritual standing isn't based on your feelings, it's based on the Word of God. And that's what we miss sometimes. God says, we have power over sin. The problem isn't God's word, the problem is our use of it. The reason I sin has got nothing to do with the fact that God can't keep me from sinning. It's the fact that God loves me enough to let me live my life. God loves me enough that he wants me to do good with his help. But he's not going to make you into a little robot. There was a commercial for the other day, and the guy was wearing a helmet. And they said, what is that? He said, it's my life coach. And so, like, every time he reached for something he wasn't supposed to have, it whispered in his helmet, nope, go away, no. So the guy's, like, reaching for a cookie, no. He turns around, goes the other way. There was a movie a few years ago called Keeping the Faith, and it's about a Catholic priest and a Jewish rabbi. And typical Hollywood, they kind of got it all messed up. So the priest says, he tries to explain faith to his congregation. The priest says, faith is not about having the right answers. Faith is feeling. Faith is a hunch that there's something bigger connecting us all together. And that feeling, that hunch, is God. I gotta tell you, if all that I had, if all my faith was a hunch, just this little inkling that God was there, I'd give up. I don't need a hunch. I need truth. The Christian life isn't based on a feeling or a hunch. It's based on facts. The fact of God's love for you, the fact of his word, the fact of his resurrection. Regardless of your feelings or hunches, those facts don't change. Get used to it. God loves you. See, that's hard for us sometimes because when we sin, we think that God quits loving us. Oh, how can God love me? Look, I'm a sinner. Okay. God still loves you. Oh, look, how can I be dead to sin? I still sin. Okay, but God still gives you the power over sin. The fact that it's available to you, the fact that God loves you, none of that changes. What changes is how we react. So Paul tells us, The King James Version says to reckon ourselves dead to sin. He's not saying manufacture a certain feeling. He's telling us to consider it so because God said it so. You are dead to sin. How do you know? God said it. How do you know God's given you power over sin? Because God said it. And at some point, you're going to have to decide that you're going to accept God's word, lock, stock, and barrel, or you're going to reject it. Either God's promises are true, or everything's a lie. That when God promised me I have power over sin, that's true. And if I don't believe that, then I don't understand salvation, and I don't understand God's love for me. God's facts are true, whether you act like it or not. Your feelings and your actions will eventually catch up with your faith. If you've been a Christian for a while, before you became a Christian, you may have had a certain set of sins that were really just dragging you down. Then you came to Christ, and as you lived the Christian life, those sins started going away. Amen. You got power over them. You got grace over them. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a new set coming. Here's the thing about sin. There's an inexhaustible supply. There's a whole lot of sin out there. And every time you get victory over one, there's another one waiting for you. That's okay. Why? Because God has given us power over sin. God's grace is bigger than our sin. Think of the biggest sin in your life right now. And then tell us. No, don't tell us. Think of the biggest sin you have in your life. Maybe it's something that nobody knows about. Ooh, what could that be? You know what? I'm so glad I'm not Catholic. Because as a priest, first of all, I couldn't be married with a wife. I don't like that. Second of all, I would have to listen to people's confession. I don't want to hear all the nasty things you've done this week. Because I know I'd be happy. You did what? What is wrong with you? I'll suck you in the eye. Can you imagine having to sit and listen to this? Wait, you what? And then every now and then you get somebody who would say, you know, have all these little mamby-pamby things. Like, you can't even sin good. You just got these little sissy-la-la sins. Come on, man. Step up your game. No, you can't tell them that. I haven't totally thought this out yet, maybe. Let me put it like this. You can get a fishing license in California by filling out a paper and paying a fee. I have done that. Having a fishing license, though, does not make you a master fisherman. I know that, too. I lost a lot of bait the one time I went fishing, just a few months ago. I thought, you know what? I'm older now. I'm more mature. My wife laughed at that. I'm a little bit more patient now than I've ever been. Maybe I can fish now. Oh, crud. I mean, the fish, the bait barely hit the water before I reeled it back. The fish are like, there's lunch, but it keeps disappearing. I fished for 2 hours, and the only thing I caught was a cold. It's a bad joke. It's not true. Now, here's the thing. If you don't have a license, you're not supposed to fish. If you don't have a license, you can't fish legally. Can you imagine you get arrested for fishing without a license? You're in the holding cell. What are you in here for? I murdered 3 people. What are you here for? I was drunk and I beat up a guy. What are you here for? I was fishing without a license. Guess who's getting beat up tonight? But with a license, you have a right to become the best fisherman in the world. You may not have the talent, but you have the right. Some guys get good at it. Some guys don't. Salvation gave you a license to experience power over sin. And look, the longer you work at it, the better you'll be. The more you experience God's grace, the more you kind of flex your muscle and say, okay, all right, I got this. I've got power here. I can do this. I like those guys that if you play football, you have to lift weights. It just comes with the territory. And we get these guys in, the first time they ever thought about playing football, and they, you know, little 98-pound weaklings. And, you know, they turn sideways and they disappear because they're little tiny, skinny guys. And they come in the weight room and they see a guy who's been lifting weights for years, and he's bench pressing 200 pounds and he's pushing it and pushing it. And we put, you know, 100 pounds on the bar, and it chokes him. Spot. Here's the thing. The guy that lifted 200 pounds didn't start out lifting 200 pounds. That's where he got. So when you accept Christ, understand that, look, and there are times when I've seen God give people victory over sin right then, right now. I've seen people walk away from habits, from addictions, right there at the altar, and they never turn back to them. Praise God. I've seen people where God slowly worked it through them. And I got to be honest with you, I'd rather slug my way through it, because then it means more. Lynette and I have been married for a long time. And the reason we've been married a long time is because we went through those tough times and fought it out. And I mean literally fought it out sometimes. You know the place where it says, don't let the sun go down in your anger? There were some really long nights. But today, there's nobody on this planet I'd rather hang out with than my wife. She's a lot prettier than all of you guys. See, God made you dead to sin and alive to Christ. Accept it. Consider it so. Don't wait for a feeling to confirm it. And don't doubt God's word simply because your behavior hasn't caught up with your faith. On the other hand, don't use that as an excuse. And that, again, that's the reason we called the series Walk the Line, because there's that balance, isn't there? There's that balance between trying to get better and being comfortable with sin. You can never get comfortable with where you are in Christ. You should always be striving to be better every day. Every day. Every day. It's like walking a long journey. How do you start a long journey? One step at a time. I'm here. I've walked. Look, there's where I am. There's where I'm going. I'm not there yet. Praise God, I'm not where I started either. Second thing, do the math on sin. Now, math and I, not good buddies. Which I have a master's degree in business, and I look at algebraic equations like, don't like it. You know, when you think about it, though, sin's really stupid. It really is stupid to sin. It causes us pain. Nothing good can come of it. All it does is wreak havoc on your life and the lives of the people who love you. You ever heard anybody say, you know, the smartest thing I ever did was embezzle money from the company where I worked. The smartest thing I ever did was cheat on my income taxes. The smartest thing I ever did was have an affair. And if they say that, you have my permission to suck them in the eye right then. Hold your right hand up and quote the scripture that says, let my right hand, whatever my right hand finds to do, let me do it with all my might. No. Paul reminds us that. Look at Romans 6:16. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Verse 21, what was the result? You're now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And in those three verses, Paul sums up the three things we need to remember about sin. It leads to death, it leads to shame, and it brings about its own punishment. sin has its own punishment. Let's talk about that for a minute. Even if you think you get by with it, you don't. And the worst part is, you know it. You know it. A lot of people have this concept of God that he's standing there, you know, watching, waiting for us to sin and blow it. But that's not God. God doesn't aha us. Aha! Got you. Sin brings about its own punishment. Sin pays its own wages, and it doesn't pay well. Parents understand this. When your kid was little, you tell them, don't touch the stove, it's hot. What's every kid do? Touch the stove, and then there's that transition moment from thinking their mom is right to knowing their mom is right. And unfortunately, it coincides with blisters and pain. So you tell your son or daughter, don't touch that, that's going to burn you. And they burn themselves. And so immediately you run over and you beat the tar out of them. You start screaming at them about how stupid they are. No? Pretty sure I read Dr. Dobson's book and that's what he said. No. No, you look at him and you say, oh, come here, buddy. You spray back teen. You know, or if you're dad, you just look at it and say, hey, nice trophy. That's right. Sorry. Don't rub it. Don't let the other team know you're hurt. That's what happened in my house anyway. My wife was very nice and loving and attentive. So consequently, my kids, when they got hurt, always ran. They would run past me to get to her. Mom! Oh, buddy. Oh, shut up. And really, who can blame them? Because they weren't getting a whole lot of compassion from me. We lived in Santee when I was youth pastor in El Cajon, and we had this big, tall hill. And the kids in the youth group were taking turns riding Isaac's big wheel down the hill. And Isaac said, they're goading Isaac to do it. Well, Isaac, not going to do it. And then the youth group started calling him chicken. If you're a youth pastor's kid, most bad things in your life when you're young will happen to you because of kids in the youth group. It's just going to happen. So I told Isaac, I don't think I would do that, buddy. He was like three. I said, that's a really steep hill. He says, no, Dad, I can do it. All right, dude. He goes hurtling down the hill, halfway down the hill. He starts tumbling. He gets up. He's covered in dirt. And he doesn't know whether to cry or what. I think he's just so stunned. Dirt caked all over his face. And I looked at him and said, I tried to warn you. He ran to my wife. She had the Bectine and the hug. Look, sin has its own penalty. Sin has its own punishment. I never had to tell Isaac, don't ride your big wheel down that hill ever again. Because he knew, bad things going to happen down there. You usually don't have to tell a child twice, don't touch that. You know, they touch it, they burn themselves. You don't usually have to tell them again. Every now and then you get hard-headed kids. You got to tell them, hey, do you remember what happened before? Remember the owie, the crying, the Bactine, the screaming? Do you remember that? Because I remember that. The same thing with God. God looks at us and he says, look, I don't want you to be hurt. I don't want you to pay this penalty. I don't want you to go through the suffering and the sorrow and all the things that are going to come with you touching that hot stove. Please don't touch that hot stove. But he is not going to smack your hand away. Sin hurts. It burns. It brings pain. In fact, the best argument for avoiding sin is to do the math on sin. Nothing good can come of it. It only leads to misery. Oh, we try and sugarcoat it. I heard this lady say, well, I'm glad I sinned because now I can fully experience God's forgiveness. What? Well, it's like saying, I'm glad I lost all the fingers on my right hand because it taught me how to learn to write with my left hand. dumb bunny. So if sin brings its own punishment, what does godly living bring? It brings righteousness. It brings life. It brings joy, peace, holiness, fellowship with God. Look at Romans 6:16. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And then verse 22. But now you're free from the power of sin and become slaves of God. Now you can do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Sin only takes you in one direction. It leads to death, shame, and misery. Obedience to God, on the other hand, takes you in a different direction. It leads to life, joy, peace, holiness, and every good thing God wants to give you. Do the math. Sin is not worth the penalty. We all do that. Businesses do that. They say, okay, if I'm gonna introduce this company, this new product, how much is it gonna cost me as opposed to how much is it gonna make me? You think McDonald's said, you know, people really hate oyster sandwiches. I mean, they just hate them. They think they're stupid, they make the bread all soggy. We should start some oyster sandwiches in our restaurants. Because people really hate those. No. You say, you know, people like Big Macs. Let's make Big Macs. I don't know who the man that invented the Big Mac was, but he's my hero. Finally, you got to choose your master. Choose your master. Romans 6:16, again, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. This kind of goes against the American ideal. We think that we're rugged individualists. What's America? I'm my own man. All right, congratulations. That's not true. You can think that, but it's not true. Because if you choose to follow sin, sin's your master. You choose to follow God, God's your master. Paul says that every action is an act of obedience, an act of slavery, so to speak. Either sin or righteousness. With every action, you're becoming more holy or less holy. Think about your day-to-day life. Everything you do is either bringing you closer to God or further away from Him. Everything you do is either making your Christian life better or putting it in peril. Everything you do is either bringing you good or bad. In the 70s, Bob Dylan saying, you got to serve somebody.
You gotta serve somebody.
I could sing the rest of this Bob Dylan, but I won't. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but you still got to serve somebody. Bob Dylan understood it. Bob Dylan's not exactly a great theologian, but he understood you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve the devil, you're going to serve God, but you're going to serve somebody. And you think, oh, I'm not serving the devil, I'm serving myself. Okay. However you want to parse it, however you want to put it, you're either serving God or you're serving the devil. And by serving yourself, you're not serving God. So we serve the one we obey. The question is, whose slave do you want to be? Romans 16:17 and 18. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we've given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you become slaves to righteous living. Imagine that, a slave to righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of those big Christian terms that we use. And what that means is a holy life, a life that is set apart for God. Righteousness. I'm justified. And there's all these terms that go into it, but it to me, the easiest way to explain it is God and I, we're okay. My life is according to the way God wants me to live it. And it's a lot. I've lived for myself. I've lived for God. Lived for myself, lived for God. I can tell you which is better. I can also tell you which brought more scars, which brought more long-term misery. I've never, ever regretted following God, but man, I have totally regretted things I've done on my own. The very first Star Wars movie, which was Star Wars 4 for some inexplicable reason. Han Solo doesn't want any part of this whole rebellion thing. He's not about to be part of it. He leaves Luke Skywalker. Go on, kid. Go on your own. And he leaves. Then all of a sudden he comes back. Can't stay away. He rejoins the fight because it's the right thing to do, and he becomes a hero. Because he's a hero, he can't do anything but the right thing. In the Hollywood way of seeing it, he is a slave to doing right. Are you a slave to doing right? Or are you a slave to doing wrong? This is what God wants you to be. A slave to righteousness. So resolutely committed to him that you can't help but do what's right. He's your master, you're his slave. And that sounds so negative, doesn't it? Oh, I'm a slave. So put it another way. Put it, he's the king and you're in his court. How are you comfortable with it? We've got all these words that are so charged. But here's what I know. I know that God may be my master, but he's a benevolent master. And he has my best interests at heart. God loves me. And God loves you. There's nothing special about me. Oh, you're a pastor. And? Look, all of us pastors, there's nothing special about us. We're just doing what God wants us to do. We're just following God's call. You do the same thing. You may never preach a message in a church that may not be God's calling in your life. You may never get up and lead worship. That may not be God's calling in your life. Okay, you just got a different calling. What is it that God is calling you to do as part of your servanthood? What is it that God wants you to do that nobody else can do? Romans 6:14 says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now, if you read a bunch of different translations of this scripture, you'll find it defined differently because master is a future tense verb. It means literally, sin shall not have dominion over you. Shall not. It's a promise. And what Paul is saying here is you don't have to be controlled by sin. You can have victory, but you have to decide which master you'll obey. Pick a side. And don't think that just by not picking, you're not picking, because you are. There's no Switzerland in this battle. Well, you know, I'm not for, I'm not against. Yeah, you are. You're either for God or you're against him. And there is no middle ground. Make no mistake about that. You can't put this decision off. You can't say, well, you know, I'm going to follow God eventually. Then all you're doing is choosing to not follow God now. What you're doing is you're making yourself an enemy of God at this point. You're either for him or you're against him. There is no middle ground. Peyton Manning was the quarterback for the Indianapolis Colts for years. Then they decided they were tired of him. He's getting old. We got this new guy, so they let him go. So Peyton went and signed with the Denver Broncos. Now, you imagine the first time the Broncos and the Indianapolis Colts played each other. Chuck Pagano, the coach of the Indianapolis Colts, walked into the Denver locker room and started telling Peyton how he's going to play the game. Hey, Peyton, I know you play for the Broncos now, but here's how you're going to play. We're going to throw some short passes to the running backs. And Peyton, like, get out of my locker room. You're not my coach anymore. You don't have any power over me. You don't sign my check. Get out of here. When you decide to follow God, when you get traded to God's team, the devil comes in and starts telling you, well, here's how you're going to play tonight. You know what? Get out of the locker room, Sparky. I don't need you. I'm not on your team anymore. That's what we're talking about. You switch teams when you follow Christ. You used to live for yourself and get in all kinds of trouble and be in all kinds of slavery and bondage. Now you're following God and he says, hey, all of that stuff, that's gone. Romans 6:20. When you're slaves of sin, you are free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You're now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that ended eternal doom. But now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Are you truly sorry for the things you've done that were wrong? Because I will tell you, that's part of knowing you're following God. I had a kid in one of my youth groups that told me one time, well, I'm not really sorry for what I did. You know, I learned some things from it. I'm not really sorry. And I looked at her and said, I love you, but you're doomed to go back to that. Because until your former way of living disgusts you and embarrasses you, you're going to go back to it. And she did. It's one of those times when you hope you're not right. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. No longer slaves. One last thing on the board. You have the capacity for holiness. You have the capacity for holiness. That's what salvation means. You've been forgiven. You have a new life and a new master. If you continue to serve your old master, you'll only experience shame and misery, but your new master offers you freedom, joy, peace, and holiness. Choose your master. Now, before we go to this away from this slide, I want you to read this and change the person. I have the capacity for holiness. In fact, say it with me, will you? I have the capacity for holiness. That's what salvation means. I've been forgiven. I have a new life and a new master. If I continue to serve my old master, I will only experience shame and misery, but my new master offers me freedom, joy, peace, and holiness. I've chosen the right master. Wow. Choose wisely, folks. One way leads to sin and degradation and pain and suffering and sorrow. The other way leads to life and joy and peace and happiness. Choose your master. Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.